Galatians chapter 2. We looked at chapter 1, we need to remember some things, and now chapter 2, we need to consider some things. Amen. And Brother Beery, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So we need to consider some things. Number one, we need to consider the person to whom we are witnessing. We need to consider the person to whom we are witnessing from verses 1 and 2. What will be necessary for the person we're witnessing to bring that one to the point where they realize their need of the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice there in verse 2, he said, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but what? Privately to them which were of reputation." Why did Paul preach privately to those people who were of reputation? Reputation, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means a place in public esteem or regard, a place in public esteem or regard. Why did Paul preach to them privately? I mean, is that kind of showing partiality? I mean, why do those type of people deserve a special hearing where other people do not? Well, let's look into that. We are not to show partiality. Hold your place here, if you would, and turn to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, was it that Paul was just saying, well, these people are of a higher class? How many of you have ever gotten to ride on an airplane in the first class section? Not one person here. Well, did you get? Okay. I mean, there's only two seats wide. On a lot of flights, there's only two seats wide instead of three. I don't know, on a smaller one, maybe there's just one. I don't know. But anyway, there are the seats are further between. So in other words, you can stretch out more when you're on an airplane in a regular section. I mean, when someone leans their seat back, you know, you almost feel like they're in your lap. There's just not much room at all. It seems when you think about flying in an airplane, it may seem really fun and exciting. And maybe it still is to you. But when you pack in so tight on one of those, sometimes there's not too much enjoyment in that aspect of it. So, you know, what was it with people of reputation? You know, they deserve, you know, a private setting. Is it showing partiality? James 2 and verse 1. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. You may say, what were footstools doing in church? Well, you got to remember that a lot of times they still met in homes. So, yes, there would be footstools. Verse 4, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye what? Commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So, back in Galatians chapter 2, we're not talking about showing partiality, just, okay, someone's of reputation, they're in high esteem in the community, or maybe the state, or maybe even the nation. Why do they deserve a private hearing versus other people, just public, in front of other people? Well, an illustration that would help us maybe to understand this is like in the workplace. You have a boss. Sometimes you have more than one boss. You may have a department head over your section where you are working. And then there it might be like another division above that. There might be a shift foreman, like the day shift foreman. But over that person, there might be a plant superintendent that's over the whole operation. So many times when we are employed by someone, we have many bosses that have authority over us in one fashion or another. Now, when it comes to witnessing to a boss, what makes it difficult is that they have authority. And they have the authority to correct an employee that maybe is out of line in some way. They have the authority maybe to change the way something is done. Maybe on some product you're doing, something goes wrong and it's not working out right. So they make the decision, we're going to make this change so it'll be okay. So they have that authority. They may have the authority to fire a worker. You may work in a place where it has to go to an even higher person to do something like that, to fire them. But there's that authority there. So as workers, God tells us to respect our bosses. Well, what does that have to do with witnessing? Well, we'll get to it in a moment. But let's go to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. So, as workers, God tells us to respect our boss. Sometimes you may have a boss that is not too respectable as a person, but nonetheless, if they have that position of authority, we still have to show respect. Ephesians 6:5. Servants, be what? Obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. So we're to show them respect. Now, it's not showing them respect just to try to get in good with a boss, or just showing them respect trying to get a promotion or a raise. There are so many lazy people in this world. I remember when I hired in at a truss rafter factory, and my brother and I were used to working together in construction. And so eventually we got to work together in that factory as a team as well. And, you know, so we were working along, and the other workers started taunting us at times, like, what's the matter with you? Just trying to get in good with the boss? You don't have to be in the working world too long, and that's, you'll get that thrown at you. If you're just doing an honest, decent day's work, instead of standing around doing nothing, just trying to milk the clock, as they say, other workers are going to taunt you, saying, oh, you're just trying to get in good with the boss, because they think the American way is to do as little as possible and bring in as much as money as possible. That's just a mentality, sadly. But that's not it. Look at verse 6. Not with eye service. In other words, we're not showing respect to the boss, not with eye service as men pleasers. So no, we're not doing an honest day's work just to please that person and get in good with him. But as the servants of who? Christ. So our real boss is who? God. It's Christ. He's our real boss. So we're not just trying to please a man. It's God that's telling us to put in an honest day's work. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Doing the will of God from what? The heart. You can tell if somebody's doing their job from the heart or if they're just enduring. There's a man, there's a worker at Myers that he is not doing his job from his heart. Just his stature, the way he's standing, the way he's always looking, the way he's moving the product, the way he walks from the cooler section to the storeroom. That guy is just enduring. His heart is not in his job. It's written all over his face. It's written all over his posture. It's written all over his speed. That guy basically hates his job, but it's a job, and it's money. That's not the way it is to be with us. We're to do the will of God from the heart. You know, people are wearing the masks nowadays, and well, at least sometimes. I forgot mine when I went to Myers the other night. So I just had to walk in anyway without it. But nonetheless, when a mask is on, how do you tell if someone is smiling or frowning? The eyes. You can almost see if someone's smiling in their eyes, even if you can't see their mouth. And you can kind of see when someone's frowning the same way. So we're to do the will of God from the heart. And if we are doing it, it'll show. It'll show in the workplace that there'll be something different about us. Verse 7, with good will, doing what? Service as to the Lord and what? Not to men. So it's the same thing. I tell you, you'll get this thrown at you. If you do an honest day's work, you will get that thrown at you. Oh, you're just trying to please the boss. You're just trying to get a promotion. No, I'm just trying to please God with a good attitude from my heart. That's what God wants. And so he wants us to respect our leaders. So we need to be careful how we talk to a boss. At that same Trust Rafter factory, I listened to grown men acting like little spoiled brats, talking to the boss. I mean, they were back-talking the boss, and I mean, just as childish as little children. It was something to behold. I could hardly believe it. But let's turn to Titus 2, Titus chapter 2. You know, as Christians, that should not be the way we ever respond to a boss. Titus 2:9. The Bible says, exhort servants to be what? Obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things. Not what? Answering again. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So, what is adornment? It's beautifying something. For the different seasons, the church gets adorned, flowers and sometimes other things in the front. You may wear certain things for certain seasons. You may wear a certain color shoes. You guys, it doesn't matter, but sometimes you ladies, it matters what color shoes you wear in a certain season. So different things. You know, there are a lot of vehicles now that are white and black. Have you noticed that? A lot of them, it's like the vehicle's all white with a black trim. So, you know, what do you ladies do? You know, do you wear all white and then wear or then carry a black purse? Or would you wear all white with a white purse? Or wouldn't you care? You only have one purse anyway, so it doesn't make any difference. But all these adornments, as a Christian in verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In other words, When we treat a boss respectfully, we are adorning the doctrine of Christ. In other words, we are building a foundation upon which we can be a testimony. In other words, when my wife and I were in Chattanooga, Tennessee, if you went to most any business in town and said, "I'm a Tennessee Temple student, would you happen to have an opening for a worker?" Well, if they had an opening for a worker, you'd probably get hired, because the students of that school had that kind of testimony in that town. And they had adorned the doctrine of Christ. And they made it easy for other people later on to get jobs. I was able to cash a check when I did not have a Tennessee driver's license. And I did not have a check from a local bank. It was way back in Michigan. And the lady was not, it was at a JCPenney's, and the lady was not going to accept my check. And then she finally said to me, "You wouldn't happen to be a Tennessee Temple student, would you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she says, "Okay, I'll take your check." So that's the difference. That's adorning the doctrine of Christ. And how do we do that? Verse 9. "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." When someone answers again, it's not responding to a question. It's back-talking. It's sassing. You know, sometimes you may hear a naughty little child. The parent will say to the child to do something, and the little child will sass them back, you know, back-talk them. It'll be some remark that's not necessary, and sometimes it's not nice remark either. Well, people do that same time to the boss. They do that same thing to the boss many times. Grown men will back-talk. You know, the boss says to go do something, and they're like a little child back-talking. It's really pathetic is what it is. But so our tone toward a boss should be one of respect. Now, okay, so here's the thing. Let's go back in Galatians 2. What are we getting at here? In verse 2, "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Our tone toward our boss needs to be one of respect. But one of the key issues when we're giving the gospel is we've got to talk about a three-letter word called sin. And we're all in that category. But when we start talking to someone that's in authority over us, showing them one of their faults, or actually many of their faults and ours, and you're doing that in front of other workers, the boss has to maintain some sense of control in the workplace, some sense of authority. And when workers taunt a boss or are trying to be critical of the boss, it's bringing him down in the sight of all of the others. That is the issue here. That's why Paul said that leaders like that, people of reputation, it's better to do it privately to share the gospel. Notice with me in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. John the Baptist here is preaching, and he was not a man to mince words. Luke 3 and verse 8. He preaches and says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people ask him, saying, "What shall we do then?" You see, the people were listening to him, and so the people really were listening. So, okay, our lives are not right. Okay, John, what do I do? verse 10. When the people ask him, saying, "What shall we do then?" Verse 11, he answereth and saith unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." So he's trying to put across the point about truly care about your neighbor. If your neighbor truly is in need, help the person if you're able. Verse 12. Then came also publicans to be baptized, so the tax collectors, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" I mean, can you believe it? Even the tax collectors were sincere, saying, "Oh, okay, I am sinful. Things need to change in my life. What do I do?" Verse 13, and he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." All right, you guys, quit overcharging. Quit extorting money out of people. Verse 14, this is really amazing. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" This was pretty amazing. I mean, even the soldiers had a tender heart. Okay, well, what should we do? You tell us we need to repent. Okay, he said unto them, "Do violence to no man." Soldiers were good at that, bullying people around. "Neither accuse any falsely, and be content with what? Your wages." So, I mean, it's real easy if you have the weapons and you have the authority to arrest someone. It's real easy to extort money out of someone. "Hey, you don't give me some money, I'm going to beat you up, or I'm going to throw you in jail." And so they were misusing their authority. So John was able to talk to this crowd of people, and people's hearts were being touched. But jump down to verse 18, Luke 3, verse 18. "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people, but who? Herod the tetrarch, being what? Reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for what? All the evils which Herod had done." So John, I mean, John's, he's a straight shooter. I mean, the crowd of people, didn't matter if you're common people, publicans, soldiers, even Herod. "Herod, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife, let alone all the other evil things you've done." That's what verse 19 says. "Herod the tetrarch being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done." So what happened now? What's going to happen if you tell your boss, you know, "You're a good for nothing, rotten sinner. That's what you are. You need to repent and get saved." What's going to happen? He just might say, "And you need to go find a different job because you're fired right now." Ooh, guess I shouldn't have said that, huh? Well, look at verse 20. "Added yet this above all, and he shut up John," what? Prison. You don't just talk that way to someone in authority over you without consequences. And that's what happened to John. He was thrown in prison. And, you know, I'm not debating whether John was a good or a bad preacher. He was a great preacher. Jesus said he was the greatest prophet born of women. But I'm just trying to illustrate the fact here of what Paul is preaching, that people in authoritative positions, it's better to have a private meeting with them, not in front of other people. Even sometimes, you know, sometimes you start witnessing to teenagers. You get a bunch of smart-aleck teenagers that are rebellious anyway. If you can talk to them one-on-one, many times it's different, but you try to talk to three or four or five or six young teenagers that have a rebellious streak, and most of the time they'll just mock you and scoff at you. So so Herod has two sides, and of course some of it is just as his wife has stirred up. Notice in Mark 6, Mark chapter 6, verse Actually, Herod just seemed to waffle. And he's kind of like Ahab and Jezebel. You know, Ahab did a lot of things because his wicked wife stirred him up to do it. And Herod seems like the same way, because in Mark 6:17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod," what? "Feared John." You know, this is something, you know, your boss, if you are a godly Christian worker and ambitious, your boss actually fears you, respects you, appreciates you, unless or until you try to embarrass him in front of all the other, your co-workers. Then it's going to be a different story. So verse 20, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy." You see, there's so many people in this world that try to wear us down as Christians. They try to wear us down from any godly standards you might have. They'll try to wear you down and maybe mock you and scoff at those things. And yet deep inside, they actually respect you for it, but they're just seeing if you'll change. So don't give in to their pressure. But so Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So there was a side of Herod that really did respect John. And like I said, if you have a boss and you're a godly, faithful Christian worker, that boss will, in fact, respect you deep down. But verse 21, "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother." See, she was plotting all along. She knew there was a side of her husband that really did respect John, but he was very bold to rebuke him for his sin. He's thrown in prison, and Herod's wife plots and schemes a way to make sure John's killed, and that comes to pass. So, back in Galatians 2, so we're told here to preach the gospel privately to them that are of reputation. So how did Paul do that? In fact, sometimes he could not call for a private meeting. Sometimes he was able to have a private setting with high leaders. But on one occasion I'd like to look at, he could not. Acts 26. So how did he deal with it? So does this mean we can never witness to a boss if anyone else is around, or some political high figure if anyone else is in the room, because it'll come back to bite us? No, there's a way, there's an attitude that we can have. Acts 26:1. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." So he tries to find something good in this political leader, And he knew that he was an expert in all the customs dealing with the Jews. So you drop down to verse 7. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So remember, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's going through the gospel with the king and doing it as gently as he can. So why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now he's making it personal, giving his own testimony. Verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. So Paul is not just looking at King Agrippa saying, King Agrippa, you are a filthy, rotten sinner, and you're going to go to hell unless you repent and get saved. That's not how he treated the king. He commended him for his knowledge of Jewish customs, and now he doesn't just say, you're a rotten sinner. He gives his own testimony how he himself, Paul himself, was a very rotten sinner, a vile sinner. And so Paul puts himself in the group. So then in verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, What? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So Paul now is showing King Agrippa here, listen, Jesus is God. He's powerful. He's the light. He's pure. And when this came upon me, I was on my face. And that's the way it's going to be with everyone when they face God, when they face the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he already dealt with the resurrection. Down to verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a what? A minister and what? A witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So Paul is trying to say, listen, King Agrippa, I am not just out here being a know-it-all. I don't think I'm better than anyone. The fact is I am the chief of sinners. And this is what happened to me because I am a vile sinner. But God had mercy upon me. He put me on my face on the ground one day. And he sent me forth with this message for everyone. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. You see, there's a way to tell a person that they're a child of the devil without just throwing it in their face. But you get the point, from to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. So there it is, forgiveness of sins, sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and through all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should what? Repent and turn to God and do what? Works meet for repentance. That is the exact same message that John the Baptist was giving. Bring forth fruit meets for repentance. That's the exact same message, but being delivered to one of high authority. And so it's delivered in a very careful manner. That's what Paul himself had to do. So in verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus, he was there, said with a loud voice, Paul, Thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Paul, you're crazy, all this stuff. Well, how did Paul respond, verse 25? Did he say, Festus, you better listen to me because you're headed for hell. You better get on your knees right now and repent. No, he said, verse 25, but he said, I am not mad, most what? Noble Festus. Was Festus a noble person? Well, as you read on, not really. The way he had treated Paul, the way he had left him bound, no. But his position was, and so he respected it, most noble Festus. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely. So Paul moves it back from this angry leader to back to King Agrippa. For the king knoweth of these things before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, what? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You see, Paul was able to give the gospel to King Agrippa, even though there were other people there. But he was very careful, including himself and the sinful bunch, the testimony, showing how he had to be shown that Christ is God and that we all are going to bow before him and that we all need to repent and turn to him. And King Agrippa did not take this as a personal challenge then when given this way. So if our boss or maybe some political leader with authority over us, if they perceive, if they feel like they're being challenged, I don't know if you'd use the word threatened, but if they feel like we are being, if they are being challenged by us, most generally they're going to reject our words and try to use their authority against us. That's what a boss will do. So we need much humility. Notice in Psalm 19 in verse 14. Psalm 19:14. We need God's help. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So may God help us. It's knowing who we are talking to. You know, like John the Baptist, if you're talking to a large crowd of people, it's so much different than if you are addressing someone that's in authority over you. And this is what also makes it hard for children that get saved, to witness to their parents. The same principle is in effect. You have a child who is under the authority of the parent, and the child is trying to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to the parent. It's not going to go well if the child looks up to mommy and daddy and say, mommy and daddy, did you know you're rotten sinners? Did you know that you need to get saved or you're going to go to hell? But I'm saved, and so I'm just trying to tell you, you need to repent. You know what? It's probably not going to go well, because that's the wrong delivery to someone in authority over you. And even once we grow up, I mean, if I'm in my 60s and my parents are in their 80s, it's not going to go well if I try to do something to rebuke them. That's not the way. When God used Paul to talk to young pastors, he told them, you know, treat the elderly men as fathers, the elderly women as mothers. You know, the other people in the church as brothers and sisters, not the fighting part of it, but being careful not to just act like, as the scripture would use, as a Lord with authority over someone. So may God help us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so much need your help. Father, we know that when we try to deal with people that have authority over us, that we have to be so careful in our words and our attitudes, or they will not only reject our words, but they will reject us and make our lives miserable, and we will not have helped them nor us in the end. So please help us to learn from these principles. And Lord, we just need your help and your power at every hand. In Jesus' name, amen.